read God's Word this evening in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8. And we'll read the whole chapter. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds have the air, of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word abides forever. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and cause thy word to be preached in truth in this hour. Feed our souls through Jesus Christ and him crucified, in whom is all of our salvation. Forgive our sins and keep sin far from us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we consider in particular this evening is Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, evening, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a scene that was that evening after Sabbath in the city of Capernaum. And just attempting to place ourselves in that scene, Jesus in the house of Peter, having healed Peter's mother-in-law, look out the window and behold, here comes the crowd. In the parallel passage, all the city was gathered outside the door, bringing all manner of sick, even the demon-possessed, to the door of the place wherein was our Lord Jesus Christ. If you looked out the window, you would have seen a miserable scene. You would have seen something that made your gut wrench as you saw these possessed with devils and the sick that they brought unto Jesus Christ. But there in the midst of it all was the great physician, who placed himself right in the midst of that misery and that sickness and that darkness, them possessed with demons, and he healed. He cast out devils and he healed all them that were sick. Here is a text then that presents our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, doing what he came into this world to do, to heal, to restore, to bring life in the midst of death, to undo and reverse the effects of sin and the fall that entered into this world by our fall into sin, and to bring about the kingdom, the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, healing, salvation, peace, everything through Jesus Christ, the Lord. A passage that presents Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A text that presents Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness, who arose with healing in his wings. And a text that presents the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 53, who bare our sorrows, and who bare our sins, because of whose blood is our salvation. And let us then consider these things in this text here, verses 16 and 17, under the theme, the King. Now, the text doesn't say king, but the passage has kingdom in it. The whole book of Matthew presents the King of the kingdom of heaven that has come, according to promise. The King heals the sick. Noticing in the first place the sickly scene, noticing in the second place the wonderful healing, and noticing in the third place the powerful means. As we said, this event took place in the city of Capernaum, which was on the Sea of Galilee, a place that Jesus was wont to be at early in his ministry. Particularly, it takes place in the house of Simon Peter, or right outside the door. And from the parallel, we learn that this took place the evening after the Sabbath day, so 6 p.m. and following. And It being evening now, the crowd comes out having heard of Jesus and the miracles that he had performed, and they bring to him their sick, their sickly, the diseased, even the demon-possessed. Well, let's unpack those terms then a little bit and understand just what this setting was. We read, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And you read about that in the New Testament. At the time of Jesus' coming, especially, the kingdom of darkness, with the king on the scene, reacts violently to the arrival of the king. And so we read in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, of these that were possessed with devils. And that was a terrible, horrible thing. Men and women and children that came under the control and influence of demons, devils that belonged to the kingdom of darkness, unclean spirits, the realm of the devil. And that demon possession often manifested itself in bodily, mental ways. Someone who was demon possessed. Just think about the man that Jesus met after he came down the Mount of Transfiguration. The man that brought his son possessed with an unclean spirit to the disciples, because he figured the disciples of Jesus could cast them out. The disciples don't pray, they don't fast. We learn that later. But what do we read about that young boy? That devil would take control of him and would make him wallow on the ground and foam at the mouth. It was a thing that would make a father's heart break. So that was not a pretty sight. Them that were possessed with devils coming to the door. In addition, we read that he healed all that were sick. All that were sick and diseased. And so there now consider the kinds of sicknesses and diseases of which we read in the gospel accounts. Palsy is in this chapter. Leprosy is in this chapter. Now, we may never have seen a leper in our lifetime, but if you were to meet a leper, your insides would be wrenching you to get as far away as you could from someone with that disease. Some perhaps with a terrible infirmity not visible to the eye that they brought to Jesus. If we had a modern Western doctor on the scene with his clipboard to diagnose and to determine all of the sicknesses and diseases of this mass of people that came to that door, the list would be very long. So once again, what a scene that was. Put yourself in the house of Peter now. And you're peeking through the window. The sun is setting now, but there's still the sunset, the light of the sunset. And what do you? Next thing you know, you see all of these people coming closer and closer to Peter's door. And as they come closer and closer, you begin to see. Here's this one over here that his friend is bringing. And his actions, his behavior suggest one thing, and that's demon possession. And here you are peeking out the window, and over here you see two men with a cot. And on that cot is a man who's never walked his whole life. He's paralyzed. Here comes a blind man. He's in tatters because he's had a bag his whole life. And you can tell from the look in his eyes that this man's never seen a thing in his whole life. He's blind. Here's another person who's so bowed down that even though on the outside you don't see any problem, so bowed down that you know that there's something very wrong inside him or inside her. And the ground outside Peter's door became a hospital ward. Now, when we read these kinds of passages in the book of Matthew and the gospel accounts, let us not sanitize the account. Let us not sanitize the scene. And that happens sometimes with the history that God has given us by his word. You think of the history when Jesus was born and how that's so sanitized in our modern era. And so around Christmas time, you drive down the street and you see all of these cute, nice, clean, bright and shiny manger scenes. And everyone's got their nice clothes on. There's not a speck of dust anywhere. That's not what it was like. That's a sanitization. If you were to be there in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, it would smell funny. Maybe a cow in the area would be mooing. It was dirty and dusty in that stable. The manger, the feeding trough, didn't look anything like a crib. Well, let's not sanitize this account either. Probably would have made us sick to the stomach. And if we had been passing by, we would have wanted to take a wide berth around that whole scene. We wouldn't want to get near that scene with a 10-foot pole. But perhaps our sensitivity there, and perhaps our reaction, say now in the sphere of the church, when we learn that a brother or sister has gotten himself or herself into quite a mess, and we flinch, we are reluctant to get involved, we would rather stand on the outside. Perhaps that reaction betrays too high an estimation of ourselves, and that we have forgotten that we have it badly. That's the literal translation of that word. He healed all that were sick. And the literal translation is all them that had it badly. Well, let's not forget that we, in and of ourselves, we have it badly. We are the sick. We are the diseased. We are the not whole that are in need of the physician. Well, why is that? And the reason is sin. The reason is your and my sin. In fact, you could say that what was the scene outside Peter's door, it was like that because of our sin in Adam. Because all of that, the demon possession, the presence of the kingdom of darkness in the lives of human beings, the sicknesses, the diseases, the palsy, the leprosy, the blindness, where did it come from? When did it come into this world? And it came into this world when death came into this world. Death because of our sin in Adam. For as by one man sinned, and death came, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that all includes you, and it includes me. These things belong to that umbrella of death. But not only did our fall into sin bring in the sicknesses, bring in the diseases, bring in life under the sun in this fallen world, but our fall into sin brought in guilt, brought in corruption, brought in depravity. By nature in Adam, we are guilty sinners. Now you might say leprosy, that's bad, but what's worse is guilt. And when it comes to skin diseases and things like that, that's bad, but what's worse is spiritual corruption. Rottenness from the head to the toe as the judgment of God upon our sin. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save the guilty. Jesus came to save the corrupt. Jesus came to heal the sick. Not those who are whole, not those who are righteous, not those who are doing all right and only need a little help on the way to heaven. He came to save damn worthy, guilty, and corrupt sinners. Across the page, Matthew chapter 9, we hear of sickness again. And chapter 9, the setting there is Jesus, and around him are publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees are standing like this on the outside, looking down upon it all, and asking the disciples, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners?" And that word sinners, you can just hear it, sinners. And so Jesus, what does he say about that? Jesus says in verse 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That's so instructive. Phariseeism, self-righteousness, is supposing oneself to be whole when he's deathly sick. Supposing that one is doing all right and can get by on his own, as these Pharisees, who felt no need for the great physician. And what is the great symptom? What is the bitter fruit that is invariably accompanied with self-righteousness? And it is despising others. As the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, as the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other guy. I do this, I do that, all by thy grace, of course, but I do this and I do that. Despising others. No! Know yourselves to be sinners. And when you read these kinds of accounts in Scripture of the sick and the diseased coming, being brought to Jesus' feet, don't stand on the outside. Don't suppose that you occupy a higher class than these. But reckon yourself to be among that group. Reckon yourselves to be sick and diseased, no better than these others, who stand in the same need of the same great physician that our Lord Jesus Christ, or that God has given us. Joining the ranks of the sick. Saying about ourselves, there am I in that wretched mass of people. There am I in that sickly scene under the umbrella of death because of sin. And what a healing. What a healing Jesus gives. Notice Jesus' response. So again, I dare say that if we were in that house and we saw that group coming to the door, we'd probably hide in a corner, or we'd probably want to go to our friend's house that night. But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't shut the door. He doesn't tell Peter to throw the bolt. He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't say, I'm not going to go anywhere near that. Instead, he pitches his tabernacle right into the thick of it. What a great physician. And he went to work. From the parallel passage, we learn that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them. Think of that. Lepers and demon-possessed and all the rest. And he touches them. He lays his hands on them. And he speaks the powerful, efficacious word, and he removes their sicknesses and their diseases, and he restores them whole, so that the one that came blind, he goes home seeing. The one that came paralyzed goes home skipping like a deer. The one that came demon-possessed goes home whole, delivered, rescued from that. Tremendously wonderful healing. And we learn in this text that that healing was according to prophecy. Matthew 8, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We'll read Isaiah 53, verse 4. You're familiar with this passage? Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And by way of translation there, the word griefs can be translated sicknesses, and the word sorrows could be rendered pains. He has carried our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now Isaiah 53, what's that about? That is the great Old Testament prophecy through God's servant Isaiah of the coming servant of the Lord, the Messiah. That sets forth the Messiah in the sufferings that he must suffer and the death to which he must submit himself, and sets forth the Messiah exalted through deep, 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 deep suffering because of our sins. Substitutionary atonement. That's the heart of Isaiah 53. Substitutionary vicarious atonement. The question now is, in what sense is this healing in Matthew 8:16 a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4? In what sense did he carry our sicknesses and our pains as our substitute? Does it mean that when Jesus healed, that he vicariously became himself sick with that sickness? So that Jesus went home blind, leprous, etc., etc.? No. But there was a burden. In the first place, this event in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, in that Jesus, he didn't heal disinterestedly. He did not heal unfeelingly. But Jesus, in his healings, entered into the sufferings and felt the weight and felt the burden that these people were experiencing because of their sicknesses and their pains. And so there was a burden there that he felt. But it's even deeper than that. Isaiah 53, verse 4, the heart of which is Jesus' substitutionary atonement because of our sins. That verse in Isaiah, that he carried our sicknesses and pains, teaches us that Jesus came to remove the consequences that we brought in because of our sin. Since by man came death, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Since by man came death, that is the consequence for our sin in Adam. And under that large umbrella of death, all of these things are. Well, Jesus came to remove death from us, to throw upon his own shoulders death itself, and to put away death by his own death for our sin on the cross. He came to deliver us from the consequences of sin. As we said in the introduction, this text has kingdom written over it. Kingdom. Matthew 8 speaks of kingdom. The whole book of Matthew speaks of kingdom, the coming of the king. The genealogy at the beginning speaks of the Son of David who has come, Jesus Christ. Connect this text now with the reality of the kingdom of heaven. What this text describes is not only... See, sometimes when we read of these passages, of these healing of sicknesses, we explain them as these sicknesses and diseases are representative of spiritual diseases, and Jesus is our great physician from our spiritual diseases. That's true. But he really healed the sick. He really took away those diseases. And what you have in this text is the flashing forth of the kingdom of heaven. It's like the kingdom of heaven is here. The new heavens and the new earth flash forth in the healings that Jesus gave. Because Jesus is our Savior, body and soul. And although the bodily benefits, final deliverance from all of the effects of death that we feel await the life to come, right here is the flashing forth of the new. Put yourself in the Old Testament. Put yourself on the cusp of Jesus' coming. What was the great hope and expectation of Israel? What was the great promise that the prophets gave from Genesis 3:15 all the way to John the Baptist? And it was, the King is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, all things will be new. All sin and all death and all devil and all enemies will be destroyed. All the effects of the fall will be undone, and he will restore things to an even better way than they were when they were created. Matthew 8:16, you could put the header over it. The King is here. The Messiah has come, and he's doing his work just like the prophets said he would. The demons themselves understood this. In the parallel passage, we learn that those demons, that when they met Jesus, they knew they were done for, because the kingdom of heaven was here, and it's time for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness, to be destroyed. And so they shouted out that Jesus is the Christ and things like that. But the book of Matthew makes it explicit in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. No, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This is when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus dispatches that false accusation. And in verse 28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So this miracle testifies that kingdom is here, is come in the King himself, Jesus Christ. And what a way that this king would bring in the kingdom of heaven. What a way through which Jesus would inaugurate the new heavens and the new earth. Around this time of the gospel history here, a lot of people were expecting a Messiah. Not a lot of people were expecting that kind of a Messiah and that kind of a way. And yet God himself made very clear in Isaiah chapter 53 the way that it must go, the way through which the Messiah must pass in order to bring in the glory and the exaltation and the kingdom. It started with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven and becoming man. God incarnate, being born of a woman in a stable, in a manger. And what we see from the history of Jesus Christ that's given us in Holy Scripture is that he who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and he pitched his tabernacle right in the midst of this sinful, fallen, miserable, wretched world in which we live. The Son of God in the flesh, setting up his tent right in the middle for our salvation. And what was the way that Jesus Christ must needs have gone? And it was the way of the cross. Already at his birth, the shadow of the cross hung over that. And all of his life long, the shadow of the cross. When the devil tempted him in the wilderness, he was tempting Jesus to go a different way. But Jesus knew that he must go the way of the cross. And why was that necessary? Because what's the root cause of our misery? What's the root cause of our wretchedness? What's the cause for our guilt? What's the cause for our corruption that we have? And it's one word and it's three letters and it's sin. Sin for which we could never atone. Sin for which we could never pay. But what God did is he laid the iniquity of us all upon the head of his Son, the Lamb of God. God imputed to Jesus Christ our guilt. And Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. His life was made an offering for sin. He was judged for sin in our place. And he submitted to death because of sin in our place, under the wrath of God. Quite a king. And what does Isaiah 53 say? And with his stripes, we are healed. All of our salvation, all of it, from beginning to end, all the way into the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus will make all things new, all of our salvation is in the wounds of the crucified Messiah, the smitten King, Jesus of Nazareth. And all who believe in him find in him all things necessary to their salvation. All of our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice that this king offered on the cross for us. And the promise of the gospel to you who believe in Jesus Christ is that yours is this kingdom of heaven that Jesus has brought about through his sufferings and his death. Yours is. It's yours. It's this free gift, the gift of the kingdom. Oh, and what it brings, the forgiveness of sins, justification, newness of life, eternal life, inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice from this text as well, Jesus did not turn away those that were brought to him. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and no one that comes to me will I cast out. As sick and as diseased and wretched and guilty and corrupt as we are. Well, what does the kingdom of heaven mean for us? It means that right now all our sins are forgiven. It means that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation and never will be. It means that we have been delivered from the power and the bondage of Satan and darkness and sin. Yours is the kingdom does not mean that you're no longer a sinner or wretched man that I am, but in Christ you are a new creature. Now this kingdom is now and this kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come, we pray. And what is the perfection, the consummation of the kingdom of heaven? What is that going to be like? What does that mean? Well, consider what we experience in this life. We read in 2 Timothy that Jesus abolished death. He put death to death through his death and resurrection. And yet we experience death still. We experience the death of our loved ones. We experience our own death as the earthly house of this tabernacle wastes away. There's still sickness. There's still disease. But death has lost its sting. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God for the victory already now in this life, which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. What about sin and temptation that we feel? Well, that's so. But sin shall no more have dominion over you, the apostle says in Romans 6. And so when we consider what is not yet, that helps us understand what's coming. When death shall be finally eradicated, when sin finally eradicated, final deliverance from the body of this death, when sickness and disease and all that we brought in by our fall will be done forever, and all things shall be made new. We confess our faith, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Jesus healed. With his stripes we are healed. And the powerful means whereby Jesus healed is the Word. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. He cast out the spirits with his word. By implication, he was healing by his word. To the one that was possessed with the devil, Jesus says, I charge you, come out, and he came out. To the blind, he says, receive thy sight, and lo, he sees. To the one that's paralyzed, he says, rise up and walk, you man that have never walked in your life. And he rises up and walks. And you see then that the Word of God has an effect. When Jesus speaks, it is powerful, it is efficacious to accomplish what Jesus purposes. It did what it said. And that ought not to come as no surprise when you consider that this Jesus is the Son of God, fully divine. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God there. God says, let there be light. And there was light. He called it into being out of nothing as though it were. He says, let there be, and it is. It's amazing. Think about the efficacy of Jesus' word when it comes to stilling the storm in Matthew chapter 8. Here the disciples are all worried and all anxious while the Son of God's in the back of the boat. And they wake him up, and Jesus rebukes the littleness of their faith, and he speaks the word, and it's calm. The wind, he says, peace be still, Mark chapter 4. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. If you or I were to go to Lake Michigan on a stormy day, and we were to cry out at the top of our lungs to that sea and to that wind to be calm, nothing would happen. In fact, the wind and the waves might even roar more strongly in order to mock us for even trying to put them down by our puny human word. But when Jesus speaks the word, they listen. When Jesus speaks the word, it happens, because those winds and those seas heard the voice of the one who created them. And that's the voice of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He healed by
the Word. He heals us by the Word. With His stripes we are healed. He applies unto us the benefits that He wrought for us by His Word and by His Spirit. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. The apostle was going from town to town, preaching a gospel message, but not in the eyes of many, but a message about a man who was crucified on a cross, which in that day, of course, meant that he was a notorious criminal. He did something very, very bad. And from a human perspective, there was every reason to be ashamed of that message. But what does he say, the apostle, Romans 1? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why not, Apostle Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the power of God whereby God effectually bestows salvation upon His elect, brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, translates us into the kingdom of heaven, communicates to us the healing mercies that Jesus procured for us through His sufferings and through His death. That's the power. And that preaching of the gospel is the official mission of the church in the midst of this world. It is simply that. It is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the promise of salvation to everyone who believes in Him. The official mission of the church is not to heal the sick, although we ought to have a regard for the welfare of our neighbor and desire that, help as far as we are able. The official mission of the church is not to relieve the world from poverty, although there as well. There is place for the church to minister to the financial material wants of the neighbor, the diaconate. But the official calling is the preaching of the gospel. And when it comes to the way things are in this world, the death that we behold, the sin and the suffering that make our hearts heavy and make our hearts weep, what is going to give hope? What is the light that must shine in the midst of the darkness? And it's the light of Jesus, who hath brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. And that gospel must be preached to us as a congregation, as sheep that have been gathered. We need to hear the gospel again and again. We never graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because what are we? We're poor sheep who still have a depravity that cleaves to us, who sin every day, who are prone by nature to going astray, who come to church Sunday after Sunday after a week that has too many sins to count, who experience troubles in this life, who are tempted and beset by temptation, who have to resist the devil and resist the world, who are so often downcast by reason of our sinfulness and the sufferings of this present life. We need to hear the gospel. And so you see, the fold of the church, and this is an important perspective to us for us to have, the fold that is the church is a place where sick and needy and diseased are healed. It's not a museum. The church is not a museum of those who have arrived, or those who only need a little help, or those who are doing all right on their own. Far from it. It's a place where medicine is administered to sinners, such as we are. And Jesus heals us with His stripes. And He continues to be physician to us. Consider the scriptures. We end with this. Consider what God says of His Son and what Isaiah says of Jesus Christ. A man who does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. A man who binds up the brokenhearted and comforts all them that mourn. Who gives unto them that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He applies to our souls the precious blood-wrought, procured balm of Gilead. He forgives our sins, declares to us all of the promises of the Holy Gospel, sustains us, comforts us, leads us, guides us, gives to them that are athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, as he says, I will give to him that is athirst of those fountains. And all by the word of this gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for Jesus Christ, who through his sufferings and death has wrought for us salvation and healing, forgiveness and life that he gives us freely. And we pray thee, Father, that thou wilt grow us in faith in Jesus Christ and cause us daily firmly to trust in him, to believe his word, to walk by faith and not by sight, to be glad and to rejoice by thy salvation, and to look with expectant hearts for the coming of him who first loved us, who comes again to judge the quick and the dead, to make all things new, when we shall inherit perfect salvation that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. Forgive our sins, both original and actual, and have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.